Now I understand that there is a punishment for touching the mic. They can lower the screen right in front. So I'm not touching anything tonight. Hopefully a little bit of scripture. I am not real clear on the eclipse schedule. What time are we dealing with on that, the start of it? 7:40. Should we close in prayer and go look at it? It will take a while. Hopefully we'll be able to see it all. We would not want to miss that. We're looking at our progress and our moral relationship with God. We love ourselves for our own sake as we come into this world. We love God for our own sake. After he has dealt with us through prevenient grace, we come to that great moment, the most important moment of our lives following birth itself, rebirth, where we come to know our Savior. As we go along life's road, having experienced regenerating grace, we start loving God for his own sake. We are no longer focused only on ourselves, but we come to know God, and we've been talking about that last night and this morning. I have really been encouraged personally from the testimonies and expressions that you have shared with all of us. That's been a highlight of my week. I hope it has benefited you as well. And recognize we are all products of the grace of God in so many marvelous and different ways. Everybody has an interesting and important story. It's good to know what your story is. And it's encouraging to the saints to share that story with one another. Tonight and tomorrow night, we will be looking at, I think, the most difficult part to understand. We love ourselves for God's sake. We have a wonderful plan before us, God does, and it is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. That is his goal, that we be just like his Son, and we are in the progress of having that happen. Ultimately, it will be completed. The passage we have before us, a product of sanctifying grace. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. On Sunday, we started with this concept that God's program will lead each one of us who are believers to conformity to Jesus Christ. Once saved, that is a work in progress that most certainly will be completed. We shall be like him. Our bodies will be transformed. We will be set free from sin finally and conformed to his image. We're in that program presently. And I'd like to look at two books of the Bible, two epistles that relate to that. First of all, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, where Paul identifies this in his own experience, the experience of conformity to Jesus Christ as it is being worked out in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the prize, to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, or body of humiliation, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The Apostle Paul is saying he has not yet come to that point. He is pressing on to that, that one day he might be conformed when he receives his glorified body to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Philippians is one of a set of books called the prison epistles. Called the prison epistles because it was written from prison. His first Roman imprisonment. As Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, the four prison epistles. As he is imprisoned in Rome, he is in his own hired house, as we see at the close of the book of Acts. He has a great deal of freedom. The early part of this book tells us that the gospel had sounded forth into all of Caesar's household, the praetorian guard that was assigned to him. Many came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Even those in Caesar's household came to salvation. And Paul was thrilled. He would say in this passage that some preach Christ out of envy and strife, seeking to add affliction to my bonds. But Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so also now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And here's this great verse of Scripture, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a wonderful concept. That it is wonderful to live for Christ and to die for Christ is gain. For we will be, as he says in Thessalonians, absent from the body. Corinthians, absent from the body and home with the Lord. The Lord himself will be with us and we with him. Verse 23, he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, whether to remain or depart, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Paul is coming to the end of a two-year imprisonment in Rome. The law of that day in the Roman Empire, and we see this functioning in Paul's life in his earlier trials when he was in Caesarea, the law of the empire said that charges must be brought and finalized within a two-year period. Paul had that two-year period come up when he was in Caesarea, but he knew that if he were set free without them bringing charges, he would have been set free, that he would have been killed on the spot. That ambush was already prepared when he was moved, and he recognized that there was great hostility on the part of the Jews, and that if he would go free in the territory of Israel, he would be executed. The whole of the Roman Empire came to Paul's aid, and a couple hundred soldiers delivered him into the safety of Caesarea. And as that period of time came to a close, two-year period, you must bring your charges or you're set free. The Jews didn't bring charges. And Paul appeals to Caesar, which meant that he would then go to Rome. "To Caesar you have appealed, to him you will go." And he goes to Rome and has a two-year period there, where the Jews have opportunity to bring charges again, argue the case, and have the empire decide what to do. In every trial that Paul had before a number of kings, they all said he was innocent. The Roman judicial system worked for Paul. It worked for Paul throughout all of his public ministry up until the time of the next imprisonment. And he was anticipating that, yes, this could turn out poorly and I could be executed, but that is unlikely. He's coming to the close of the two-year period. And he is telling them that I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. That's far better. But it's more needful for me to remain. "And I am persuaded," he says, "that I will be with you shortly for your benefit." It is in this setting that he will say, as he has in chapter 3, which we've read, I press on. I haven't finished. There's much more to do. And very shortly, Paul is set free. And the missionary journeys that we know not of, which tradition tells us took him to Spain and perhaps even to Britain, and returning through Gaul and an extended missionary journey, finally comes to a conclusion. We know nothing really of what Paul did through those periods of time. But we do pick him up again in prison. And I'd invite your attention to 2 Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. They are written likewise from in prison. They are called pastoral epistles because they deal with life in the church, how the church is to be governed, how the church is to be financed, how the church is to have various functions that relate to all of church life. Important epistles for that. 2 Timothy, Paul has a different attitude because he knows now he is coming to the end of his life. It is his last epistle, his last words. Last words are important. Well, we pay careful attention to the serious things that people say at the end of their life. Paul knew he was coming to the end of his life. And he was having some struggles with that. He was going to be passing on his vision, his ministry, to a younger generation. You know what? That scared Paul. Scares me. What's going to happen out there? Have you all noticed the changes? Change is coming. Could I give a 45-minute speech saying nothing? Change is coming. Some of you may say, that's what you're doing. Why change? Yeah. Yeah. Change in the church. All sorts of change. And Paul's a little afraid of that. He looks at Timothy. And Paul does not see Paul in Timothy. He sees Timothy. That frightens him a little. He will say to Timothy, don't have a spirit of fear. God has given us a sound mind. Don't have a spirit of fear. Be bold in the flesh. Stir up your courage. Why do you have to say that to Timothy? Well, Timothy was not Paul. In fact, I don't think anybody was Paul, do you? The boldness that he had. Although he does ask us to pray that he might have boldness in Colossians. He looks at Timothy and recognizes the great work of grace, the faith that was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. And now, Timothy, I'm persuaded in you. Verse 8 of chapter 1, don't be afraid, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor me, his prisoner. Why would he have to say that? Because in this book we will find out that many people have forsaken Paul. And he will say in this book that at my defense of the gospel, first time no one stood with me. And he's saying to Timothy, be courageous, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, the preacher of the gospel. Share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And Paul in verse 11 said, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he is here looking back to his conversion experience. When he said to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, you must suffer many things of the Gentiles. I'm going to send you into the world with the gospel. And you will preach before kings. Don't be ashamed. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And this is a verse that we know. We've seen this verse. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And we get this wrong most of the time. We think this is Paul's salvation that he's talking about. It is not. The hymn that we sing talks about our salvation. And it is a truth. But it is a truth that does not come from this verse, but from other passages of Scripture. What do you become concerned about after you have labored for the Lord all these years? As Paul did. And he's about to pass from the scene. What are you concerned about in your church life? What are you concerned about in relationship to how you have served the Lord in special ways that in many instances has been exceedingly difficult and hard? And sometimes your very best friends have forsaken you. Right? Sometimes you have stood all by yourself. Sometimes supposed friends have attacked you mercilessly. And yet you have lived your life as best you could in conformity to Jesus Christ and that progress that we are making to ultimate conformity. Lived it as best you could honestly before the Lord, and you're coming to the end of your labors as an elder, as an administrator, as a parachurch organization, as a singer. And the concern is, what's going to come of all this labor and work and ministry? I did that for the Lord. I sweat bullets for Jesus. What's going to come of all that? Has it been a waste? Is some young Turk going to come in and turn it upside down and destroy the purpose for the meeting of the church and turn it into something other than what God is? Somebody going to come in as a teacher with itching ears and tell people what they want to hear and say, meet together this way and do this and do another thing, and it just fits into our youth society and our young people flock to what is false? There's a whole movement out there like that. And it's touched us already. The preaching of the Word of God in an extensive and expository way has been dwindled down to little sermonettes and devotional thoughts. Have you seen that happening? It's out there. The gospel is watered down. The level of commitment is very shallow. And Paul is saying, I'm about to die for this. What's going to come of all of it? Any of you who have labored in any given ministry for God recognize that feeling? As you come to the end of your ministry. Any of you feel that way ever? What's going to come? Is this for naught? And Paul overcomes this discouragement as he's writing to Timothy and he's saying this, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him. He's going to make it work. After all, there's a big lesson. I'm not building the church. Christ is. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What security that is. Our efforts will not be wasted. We had a speaker at school, as I mentioned already last week, who said to the student body, well-known evangelist, teacher of evangelism, Larry Moyer. And he said, you know, if any one of us would die, the work of God would not stop for one second. None of us is indispensable. And that's right. But we are concerned that the efforts that have been put forth in the name of Christ and for the glory of God and in accord with His Word follow on. And Paul, after looking at Timothy and saying, Timothy, be strong. Take courage. Have a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. He says, I think he's talking to himself. I know whom I believed, and he's going to keep what I've done for his glory. And it's going to accomplish the purposes he had in mind. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That day. All of a sudden, as Paul is coming to the end of his life, making progress in this conformity to Jesus Christ, becoming more and more conformed to him day by day, day by day, he is recognizing that that day is not far away. When what he has been working so hard, pressing on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, will be accomplished. And as he gets older and older and closer to death, that day becomes a dominant thought. You don't think much of that day at 35 or 40 or 50 or 60. None of those numbers ever sounded old to me. 60 doesn't sound bad to me. 70 sounds old. You know why it sounds old? That's all we get. 70. After that, boop, or boop, you know? That's what we're promised in broad terms. 70. That's why 70 sounds old. Because 70 is 70. And the psalmist goes on to say, and if by reason of strength, 80, that's 80, even that strength is weakness. How many of you are in the if by reason of strength, 80 category? That's 70 and more. Look at that. Is your strength a little weakness? We all recognize that. And we start thinking more about that day. I was at luncheon today with a number of folk, and there was a great positive anticipation of being with the Lord. I heard three or four folks say, you know, that's wonderful to die with the Lord. Now, there are people who are, by reason of strength, in the 80 category. And they have exactly Paul's attitude. To die is gain. But now Paul is facing that in reality. Pretty soon, two of the notable apostles will be killed under Nero in that great persecution of the Christian church, in which thousands were crucified, others were embodied in animal skins and thrown to the lions as the people cheered. And Peter, tradition has it, crucified upside down. Paul, a Roman citizen, would not be crucified. He would have his head cut off, beheaded by the sword. That was in front of him. And he's really thinking of that day. That day when we will see Jesus. That day of evaluating our life as lived for God. And he is saying, I know that God will take all this work and maintain that. I've committed this to him in view of that day. That's a commitment we should all have throughout all of our lives, isn't it? That day. That day is repeated a number of times in this last of his epistles because he's thinking of that day very seriously. The older we get, the more we realize that day is right in front of us. And Paul could say, as he looked back in his life, I've committed my life to him, and he will hold that for me for that day. He goes on to tell Timothy, Timothy, I showed you how to do it. I've given you the pattern. That's the pattern. That's an old brethren word, you know, the pattern. It's actually an old Bible word. Timothy, I've committed you the pattern, what a church is like, how a church should be governed, how a church should function, how a church individually should evangelize. Maintain that pattern, Timothy. Don't drop the ball. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I was taught, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I am the one who received the great truth of one new man, Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, made a kingdom of priests, gifted, governed. I'm the one who received that truth, that pattern, Timothy, and I'm passing it on to you to pass it on to the following generations of the church. Keep what I have committed to God and what I have committed to you as well. He mentioned some people. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. He is praying that this singular servant of Jesus Christ who was loyal to him, to Paul, will have mercy at that day. The saints that are mentioned here were not very loyal to Paul. In verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, and the Lord grant mercy to him in that day. Here is someone who in some way fought those who opposed Paul. Paul identifies who they are. And here is one who was faithful to Paul. And he says, a judgment seat time. I trust the Lord will have mercy on him. The judgment seat is the judgment seat. And the deeds done in the flesh by each one of us will be weighed, whether wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And I would suggest that we all need mercy at that time. The book of James says, judgment triumphs over mercy. Sorry. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When I come to the judgment seat of Christ, I would like a little mercy from my judge. Wouldn't you? My good deeds have not been purely motivated all the time. In fact, I think our motivations are always mixed. James is saying, don't be hard on your brother. Don't judge one another harshly. Because there's a judgment seat of Christ coming where we will all want the mercy of God as he weighs the way we live our lives, have lived our lives, and the motivating forces that have been behind our actions and attitudes and speech. I want some mercy. Paul prays for that, for Onesiphorus, who no doubt struggled with these other brothers who were antagonistic to Paul. Probably was not as strong as he should have been, but at least he finally came down on Paul's side. Would not take a strong stance, but he was refreshing at least. Have mercy on him, Lord. He at least came down on my side. And he will later say, at my first defense of the gospel, no one stood with me. But the Lord was with me. And that was sufficient. And Onesiphorus was somewhat with him. The Lord have mercy on him at that day. And we learn something about the judgment seat out of this prayer of Paul. Then Paul is struggling. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel, think of calling it that. In a very real sense, it was Paul's gospel. For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to this point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. We see something of Paul's great, strong, sovereign motivation in his life to die for the spread of the gospel. Think of this. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. People will come to faith, be certain of that. But they come to faith through the saints dying, if necessary. And Paul soon would join that group of martyrs who died for the faith. The sovereignty of God was not a doctrine that paralyzed his evangelism. It was the doctrine that motivated his evangelism, that the church would be built and he would give his life to see people come to Jesus Christ. That day, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes his last words. As he comes to this, he puts down what is important. He says, simple. Here it is. At the end of verse 3, that from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly finished, furnished for every good work. Step one, as he comes to the end of his life, he says to Timothy, continue in the Word so that you may be a mature Christian, knowing what to do, that you might be righteous. The Word of God will tell you that. My father basically taught me three things in life that are very important. Number one, when I'm young, he taught me I needed to be saved. Number two, he taught me I needed to learn the Word of God and obey it. And number three, he taught me I need to share that with people who need to be saved. That's life, isn't it? The rest of it's kind of unimportant. That's how we live, how we make our way through life. But come to salvation, understand the Word and obey it, and in the next section, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Communicate the truth of God. And this is not just for a class of people who do it professionally. It's for every one of us. We all get in on step one. Get saved. We all get into step two as well. Study Scripture, not just to know it, but to obey it, to put it into practice in our lives. And we should all get in on step three as well, doing the work of the evangelist, exhorting, rebuking, bringing folk along to salvation and spiritual maturity. He's telling this to Timothy, his son in the faith. Verse 6, this is not Philippians anymore. He is not thinking he's going to be set free. He is not thinking to remain is more necessary. What he is thinking now is to die is gain. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He said that in Philippians chapter 2. He said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who poured out his life. And we say, oh, that's Jesus. I can't be like that. Paul said, that's the way I am. I'm ready to pour out my life for the saints. I'm ready to be a drink offering poured out for the saints. Well, that's Paul. He says, how about Timothy? I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for the church. He's ready to have his life poured out. Well, Timothy's still an apostolic delegate. He said Epaphroditus, one of your own, had that same attitude. He came to bring your gift to me. And he almost died getting here, and now he's sick. But he is willing to die on your behalf and for my benefit. And that's the mind of Christ we are to have. And he is now saying, that's going to be executed. I am going to pour out my life for the saints. Look what he says now. We've been talking about, I'm not conformed to Jesus. He said that in Philippians. I'm working on it. I press on. I want to know the suffering of Christ, to be identified with his suffering, to know the resurrection power of Christ in my life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to him. I'm looking forward to that day when I have that glorified body instead of this body of humiliation. I press on to that. I haven't attained it. Paul says it's done now. Just this side of death. He says, I can look back over my life. That life, as we saw from Prevenient Grace, which was separated to the gospel from my mother's womb, and all that working before him to the point of salvation, the Damascus Road experience. And then all of these years of serving, giving my life for the elect's sake that they might obtain the salvation to which they were appointed, pouring out my life for the church, suffering. And now Paul says, as I look back, I can say something. Pray God we can all say this at the end of our life. I have run the race. I kept the faith. I finished. Fought the fight. Finished. Fought. Kept. Now I can die. He's just this side of conformity to Jesus Christ. And with his death and resurrection in a given day when he receives his glorified body, that conformity will be total. But he came just this side of it in his earthly experience. Now he can say, I haven't attained it. Philippians, by Timothy, I have. Now we all are in the last laps of that race, save a few young people who are with us tonight. 70 If by reason of strength, 80 What a thing for all of us to be able to say as we look back, as we come to the threshold of our entrance into the presence of God, that I have done what you wanted me to do. Now you can cut off my head. That day, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not just Paul and the apostles, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Guess what? That's where we are. How many of you love the anticipation of the appearing of Jesus Christ? That day, that's what we labor for now. That's what's important in life. That day, not today, not yesterday, but that day. And he is certain of a reward. Charles Wesley wrote a great hymn, and he relates to this very verse. Bold, I approach the Savior's throne and claim the crown. Here, the crown of righteousness through Christ, my own. And Paul could say that. My desire is that when I get to the end of my life, I can be that bold. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about how people 70 and older can still be striving for conformity to Jesus Christ. There are certain things that you can do that no one else in God's church can do just like you. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward to be able to say, as your son said, it is finished. As your servant Paul said, it is finished. We look forward to each one of us being able to say, I have finished the race. We pray in his name.